I have a hard time paying attention sometimes. A hard time just, as you begin to speak, my mind tends to drift. The sleepier I am, the harder it is for me to pay attention. How many of you have that same problem? Only a few hands got raised because the rest of us aren't paying attention. That's totally okay. We're just being honest here, right? It is hard for us to give our attention to things that matter. So I want to do a test with us this morning, okay? I want you to watch this video I'm about to show. And in this video, I want you to count the number of times the players in white pass the ball to one another. Okay. Whoever gives me the right number first gets a candy bar next week. All right. So that is your work. Okay. Count the number of times the players in white pass the ball. All right? Oh, 14 is also incorrect. 15, all right. I'm just going to give you candy bars next week anyway. Just get ready. Okay. All right, so 15 times. Awesome. So we paid pretty good attention, right? 14, 16. Actually, the second time I saw this video, I saw 16 because there's kind of a weird bounce in there. So we'll let you have it, right? So you paid pretty good attention. But let me ask you this. The real question today is how many of you saw the gorilla? A couple. All right. How many of you have seen this video before? In part, a couple. All right. It's also helpful that it's on a larger screen. But how many of you did not see the gorilla? It's okay. Be honest. I never did. All right. This is, I just want you to know that I'm not crazy. Those of you who saw the gorilla, good job. All right. Here's the video again. Don't count the number of players wearing white and how many passes they do and who's moving and where. I want you to just watch. Stop counting. Just watch what's here. Now, how many of you spotted the gorilla? All right, a few more. Not everybody. Even more intriguing. Okay. This video is done is based on research that's done by two researchers out of Harvard. Their names are Dan Simons and Christopher Chablis. And they wanted to demonstrate that we are not as attentive as we think we are. We're not always attuned into what's going on around us. In fact, we tend to miss what's right in front of our face as plain as day because we're focused on other things, like counting the number of times the players in white pass the ball. And this experiment has been repeated countless times in lots of different ways over the course of the past 19 years. Everything from a moonwalking bear to a clown on a unicycle and all kinds of different pictures behind it. Because research has shown that most people simply don't see what's right in front of their faces. The phenomenon that's here is called perceptual blindness. We often look, but we fail to see. We watch without actually observing. And it causes us to miss the truth of the moment because we really only see what we're looking for. So I want us to wonder and ask ourselves this morning, in life, what do you tend to notice? Our sermon series over the past few weeks has challenged us to look beyond what is truly happening because the psalmist argues that there is a story behind the story. And the psalm begins with a call to a clear vision. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered in from the lands, from the east and west, from the north and south. The psalmist reminds them that theirs is a story of redemption. Because when everything seemed at its worst, when they were surrounded by foes, when they felt in the hands of their enemy, when they were in a place far from home, God showed up. In fact, the ends of the earth aren't so far that God couldn't call them back. The psalmist says, yours is a redemption story. And then the psalmist tells four different stories of redemption, stories that flow from their community of faith, a story of wandering in the desert, seeking food and shelter, a story of imprisonment, of needing hope and longing for freedom. We have a story of sickness and disease to the point where the person being talked about is near death. And then we have a story that is set on a raging sea. And each one is unique, but they all contain similar themes. In each story, the situation seems hopeless, and the people are at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. In the midst of their chaos, God shows up. But today's story is even more unique, although it passes over us at first glance. In the passage that Clyde read for us this morning, who are the main characters? It's okay, you can answer. It's been too long and we weren't attentive. It's okay. All right. We have the mariners or the sailors, those who are making their living on the sea. Those who traveled in boats in open waters, traveling from one port to another. And when we think about sailing on the sea, we tend to think of it like cruises out of Galveston, right? These massive boats with water slides and lots of fun. Or maybe something like a Navy destroyer, all gray and full of just menace and presence. That thing's not going under. Large boats that can travel at top speeds and relative safety. But as this psalmist is writing his song, the boats are a little more precarious. We're not talking multi-levels here. They were ingenious because they could sail out on the open sea, but theirs was an inherently dangerous profession. And the Mediterranean is full of sunken ships that took all hands to the bottom. And as you read through the Bible, we find that the people of Israel are inherently afraid of the sea. Now, this looks really pretty, right? But the coast of Israel has no natural harbors. There are no safe places in which you could pull up much of any kind of ship at all. And so the people of Israel could stand on the hillsides or down even on the shore and watch the beauty that God created. And it sure is beautiful, isn't it? They see the glory of the waves, the majesty of the rolling ocean, the depths of perfect blue water. And they could also then stand in the same places and watch the storms begin to churn and roll up from out of the sea. And they would lash the shore with their ferocious strength. And these storms would simply come out of nowhere, from clear skies one minute to darkening clouds the next to lashing rain within the hour. And so the people of Israel had no desire to venture out away from shore. In fact, as you flip through the pages of the Bible, what you find is that Israel talks about the sea as a representation of chaos and evil. Think about a couple of passages with me. In Genesis, we find that God creates, but it is formless and empty, and the Spirit of God hovers over the surface of the waters, because things have not yet come about. It is a story of chaos. Or in the Noah story, when God sees the chaos that is wrought on the earth, then God says, then the forces of chaos are coming. And so he lets the waters roll over and chaos covers the earth once more. When Jonah wanted to flee from God, Jonah got on a boat and he sailed to Tarshish, the farthest away point, and he gets out on the sea because he thought, if God's not anywhere, it's there. Two of the fierce creatures mentioned in the Bible as enemies of God were sea monsters. And throughout the text, we have opposition to God represented as a sea. So when Israel looked out at the Mediterranean, it sure seemed beautiful, but they thought, we are definitely not going out there. And yet this story tells us of sailors and merchants on the sea. And could it be that in the midst of this psalm written by the people of Israel, the people of God, the poet actually gives us the experiences of people who aren't from Israel? That these are the experiences of Gentiles, of pagans, of outsiders who have a spiritual experience in the midst of chaos. Let's listen to the words again. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. As these people were out on the sea, they could see God in the midst of chaos because the seas proclaim his power and the sea creatures display his beauty and the storms declare his might and the crashing of the waves reminds them of their smallness and they give praise to God. My sophomore year in college, I studied abroad in Greece. And one of our excursions was sailing on a Mediterranean cruise 7 days out on the sea. I'm telling you, if I knew now and could do now what I did at 19, we'd have an awful lot of fun. Right? At 19, I just was not all that bright and just took it as it was. But here we were, out on this beautiful place surrounded by this beautiful water. And on day two, a storm came rolling in. Now, my group of people had 41 people in it. Of that 41, 39 got seasick, and they all confined themselves to their rooms. I got to have baked Alaska for 12 for one that night, and it was delicious. Okay, everybody was in their room except for me and my friend Michael. And we thought, we're 19. Which means we didn't think anything at all, by the way. And we had this bright idea of experiencing the storm. And so we went out on the top deck. And the ship pitched up and down and left and right. And the pools had started full of water. And the water was just sloshing up over the sides and splashing out into the Mediterranean. And all of the deck chairs, thankfully, were bolted down. That was a good thing, and other things were taken up. The rain was lashing, and the winds were howling, and there we were, running back and forth across the ship. Because we were 19. We were laughing our heads off. And it is one of my fondest memories in the world. And it's also one of the dumbest things I have ever done in my life, okay? Because the Mediterranean storms are scary things, dangerous, as the sailors in our psalm know all too well. Because they mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. And these people who made their living out there lost all of their courage. They recognized the danger, the chaos, the destruction, and they feared for their lives. Because the midst of a storm is a terribly dangerous place to be. And life can have a lot of storms, can it? Because it often seems like things are chaotic and dangerous, and dark and oppressive. And we look out at a beautiful scene. But we can also see chaos rolling in. So in the storms of life, what do you tend to notice? Because if you're like me, you often give God the blame. Why isn't God answering my prayer? Why didn't God show up in the midst of this situation? God, where are you when it hurts? Do you even care? And by the way, those are excellent questions, okay? Don't walk away today thinking that I'm invalidating you if those are the questions that you've wrestled with or currently are wrestling with, because I've dealt with them too. I still wrestle with them, and they are legitimate and important and theologically relevant questions for our life, because I believe that God is good, and I still notice that evil exists, and I wonder, God, why? And people wrestle and have been wrestling with those questions for millennia. And they will continue to do so until Jesus comes back because there are no easy answers. But I'm also amazed that there are people out there who seem to be able to see God in the midst of chaos. There are individuals who, in the storms of life, find that their faith seems to thrive. And when I look at those people, I wonder, how do they do it? How do they remain so positive and so trusting and so faithful and so godly? Because I have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. Spiritually, I can look back and see what God was up to. But in the midst of the chaos and the present day and the just everyday aspects of life, I tend to never see God at work. I ask the question, where are you? You see, I sometimes suffer from spiritual perpetual blindness. Do you ever have that too? So do you find it easy to see God at work? In the storms of life, when chaos seems all around, can you still get glimpses of God? Do you still trust in His goodness? Or even in the midst of good times too, because it's easy for us to focus on the trouble, but when times are easy and when everything is going well, I also tend to ignore God in that also. Because I think that so many of us get caught up in the minutiae of the moment that we miss out on what God is up to. You see, I tend to see only questions and concerns in the midst of problems and pain, but others see possibilities. They trust in God's goodness, even when experiencing that problem and pain. I recently spoke with my friend Amy. That's not her real name, by the way. But Amy's husband has dealt with drug addiction off and on for most of his life, since he was a preteen. And at the moment, her husband is giving in to that addiction. He disappeared for 3 weeks. And when he was found, he had to be taken away to jail because he had broken his parole that came from an earlier drug addiction issue. And Amy hates drugs. She loathes what addiction does to people and to families and to their friends. And she dreads what she is going through right now. And yet when I checked on her, she also reminded me that God was good. And that's the truth that she was holding on to. That God was still faithful even as her husband continues to wrestle with his demons. And Amy believes that at the moment, God is enough, even in the midst of chaos of life. And let me tell you, I am amazed by Amy's faith, because it's not naive optimism. It's not fake it till you make it. And it's not like she doesn't have a good grasp of the facts. This isn't the first time for her. But Amy sees God in the midst of the storm. And we have a similar response here in our psalm. These sailors both give glory to God and cry out in fear. They are in awe of His majesty and His glorious works, but they are also overwhelmed by His power, and they become fearful of the chaos itself. But in that moment, it causes them to cry out to God rather than rely on their own strength. They depend on His power rather than their own. Rather than trusting in themselves in this time of trouble, they choose to place their trust in God. And that is what makes all the difference for them. I recently was listening to a podcast with Max Lucado, who is talking about his newest book, Unshakable Hope. Lucado argues that hope doesn't mean ignoring the problems, hoping they'll go away. And it isn't about closing your eyes to the reality of your situation. It's not the power of positive thinking. No, he says the only way to have unshakable hope is to see past the problems by trusting in God's promises. See past the problems by trusting in God's promises. In the eye of the storm, you can trust in the promises of God. And so this morning, I want us to have an abridged listen to some of God's promises. This is by no means all of them. But I want us to hear these words. Let them roll over us. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. See, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You need only be still. The Lord will fight for you. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. For my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people, and praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. In this world, you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Write these down, he says, for they are faithful and true. We started our worship this morning singing, Blessed Be Your Name. And it says, in a land that is plentiful, and when walking in a desert place, when the sun is shining down on us, and the world is all as it should be, and on a road marked with suffering when there's pain in the offering. And we sang, you give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. For every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we sang it. But can you proclaim it this morning? Can you find your unshakable hope even in the midst of the storms of life? Because many of us in the room are going through them. Even when we put on a brave face and smile and say everything's okay. Can you trust in the promises of God? If so, then let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let's pray together. Father God, you are good, and you are enough. And we struggle with that. And so help us to trust. Help us to hold on to your promises. In the midst of our pain and our problems, of the strife and struggles, Father, help us to lean on you. May we remember that you are with us, that your grace is sufficient, that you promise to wipe the tears from our eyes, and that if we've given our lives to you, then eventually we will be with you in a place where there is no more pain or death or mourning or sadness, and where you declared there is no longer any sea or chaos. And until that day, Father, help us to stand on your promises. And when all around us seems to falter, when our faith seems to struggle, Father, help us just to stand. We pray trusting in you because of Jesus. Amen. This morning we offer a time of invitation. It's your chance to respond if there's something from today that has been on your heart, whether it's a song that we sang or a message that was spoken or just a realization that I need a little bit more of God, or maybe you just need people to rejoice with you in something amazing that's happening. Maybe you need to pray that our eyes are opened just a little bit more so we can see the invisible gorilla in the room, see God at work in our lives when it's so hard to see sometimes. Maybe you just need to hear God's promises again. I've actually printed off what I've read for you. It's going to be available in the back if you want it. And check the scripture references, by the way. Don't feel like they came out of nowhere. Okay. God is faithful. God is with you. And if you hear nothing else this morning, I pray you will take that. If there's a way we can pray for you, rejoice with you, introduce you to Christ, or help you follow him a little more clearly, feel free to respond as we sing together.
In the eyes of my